to the book of James, chapter number 1, and we're going to start at verse 21 today. James chapter 1, verse 21, and notice he says this, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity." By the way, try to say that first thing in the morning before you woke up and had your coffee. That word, superfluity, okay, whatever. Anyway, he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity," I know that's not how to pronounce it, by the way, "of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word today. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning looking into Your Word, and for the insight and the wisdom that we receive as we approach it by faith, we are grateful. And we do ask that as we continue to look here in James, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, and in comparing other verses, that You would help us to appreciate the context and the setting, and to make sure that we interpret the word that way. And then, if we are able to, from that, draw parallels and principles that might apply for us in this dispensation of grace, recognizing that James is not specifically to us and about us, but if we can learn some things that will help us, we're grateful for that as well. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, if you would, go back with me here to verse 21, and let's read these verses again. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Now, no doubt you noticed, as we read that the second time here this morning, this emphasis upon doing the word, doing what it says, doing the work and so forth. The title to the message this morning is just that. It's being a doer of the word. A doer of the word. What James has conveyed to his audience so far, and those that are just joining us for the very first time, or just the first couple of times now, we've already taught a number of weeks in the book of James. You want to go back to our website, listen to those messages, and get all that information, the groundwork that will get you to where we are in the study of James at this point. James has said to his audience again and again and again in so many different ways that they have, if they're going to make it through the tribulation period, because that's the setting of the book. The setting of the book is James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and his purpose is to equip them to make it through that tribulation period. And if they have any hope, any expectation of making it through the tribulation period, they've got to go to the Word of God. They've got to hear what the Word of God says, and then what he is going to go on to say this morning based upon verses 21 to 25. They've got to, you know, by the way, they've got to do what it says. They've got to do what the Word of God says. If you will look with me over to verse 23, he makes a real significant illustration here for them. He gives them a real significant illustration. He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now, the idea of a glass there is like a mirror. When you go look in a mirror and you see your face. He says, look at verse 24 now. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now think about the illustration there. You get up in the morning out of bed, you go to the bathroom, you look in your mirror, and you scare yourself, right? Well, kind of. That's once you turn the light on, okay? You look in that mirror and you go, whoa, who's that, man? That's not the person I saw the last night before I went to sleep, kind of a thing, okay? Who's that person there? And so what you do is you fix yourself all up and everything, and then you go away from the mirror, and in order to remember what you look like, you got to go back and look in the mirror, kind of a concept. He's using that as an illustration that when you look back at verse 24, he says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth, now very important phrase, what manner of man he was. The Word of God is the glass, the mirror, that they and we need to look to be reminded of what manner of man we are, and that they are. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter number 4 here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12. He says this, Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow. Now watch this now. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the connection that you want to make when, in fact, that's the connection James wants his audience to make. That it's the Word of God that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if they look into the Word of God and then go away from it, and when I say go away, I don't mean necessarily leave it or depart from it or no longer believe it. I just mean they look into the Word of God. If they don't look back into the Word, in fact, let me ask it this way. How often do you open Scripture, read Scripture, think about what Scripture says? How often do you do that? Let's say that you didn't read your Bible but once a week. Will you quickly forget what Scripture says about your flesh? Will you quickly forget about who Scripture says we are in Christ? So we see the illustration. James is telling his audience, you got to go to the Word of God and you got to stay in the book. You got to stay in the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that reminds them, and us, of course, about what manner of man we are. And when that verse in Ephesians 4 says, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13 says it this way, of Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4:13. It goes on to say it this way, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now go back to James. If they're going to make it through the tribulation period and into the kingdom, it's the Word of God they have to rely upon. It's Scripture they have to believe. And they've got to go back to it again and again and again at every turn, every decision that they're going to have to make. They're going to have to go back to the Word of God and get the counsel and the wisdom and the instruction from God's Word. Because otherwise, if they start dependent upon their intellectualism or their flesh or the world, they're going to make the wrong choice. Because they're going to forget what manner of men they were. So he's telling them in this section of James here that don't just go to it one time and feel like you got it all. You got to go back to the Word of God again and again and again and again and again. Is there a parallel for us in the dispensation of grace? And of course the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul says things like this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How often should we be renewed? What do you think? If you've got the chat room open there, type some answers in the chat. Would you do that? Type some answers in the chat. How often should you and I as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ, how often should we go back to the Word of God and let the Word of God renew our mind? Some will say, well, as often as I need it. And that's true, but you need to go more often than that. Okay? You got to go back to the Word of God on a regular basis. Listen, if we, living in the dispensation of grace, were not going through the Great Tribulation period at all, but if we living in the dispensation of grace, if we can testify to the fact that in our own experience, our own daily lives, you read the Word of God and you get on with your life, and how quickly do you forget what you read? If that's true for us in the dispensation of grace, think about the intensity of what life is going to be like for the believing remnant in the tribulation period, and why it's going to be so vital and so critical for them to go back to the Word of God again and again and again and again. Hopefully I'm making that point very clear. Now, people have typed in here on the chat that we've got to go every day, all the time, daily, constantly. That's exactly right. Every day, okay? Bereans, Margaret, she says, Bereans daily searching. That is so true. If that's true for us, it is certainly true for Israel. It's going to be true for Israel in the tribulation period. Okay? So James is really, after he's already said so many different ways and so many different times up to this point in the book of James to go to the Word of God. If you need wisdom, go to Scripture. He's reminding them you got to go again and again and again. Okay, now, look back at verse 21. Oh, by the way, let me do this. Since we're kind of going with the flow here, you see at verse 23, 24, they've got to go and do it. They've got to do what it says. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and then he says this, and continueth there. See that? Continueth therein. Continueth. Going back to it again and again and again. And then, of course, doing what it says. We'll talk more about that momentarily. He being not a forgetful hearer. Well, didn't we talk about that whole thing about if you look down to verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We spent a couple of weeks looking at that whole issue about the ear and hearing, hear, heareth, and heart, and all that. When he says at verse 25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And ultimately, that blessing is going to be they're going to get into the kingdom. That's ultimately what it's going to lead to. All right? We'll talk more about that in detail as we get down to that verse. Now, come back to verse 21. Let's go back to verse 21. We're going to just kind of work our way down through the passages here. He says, wherefore, lay apart all, notice, filthiness, and then superfluity. I've heard that word pronounced both ways, superfluity and superfluity. Okay, you can figure out how to pronounce it, but it just means excess, way in excess. He says, don't you love that word naughtiness? No, it's like, okay, great, you know. I hear my mom saying, John, why are you so naughty? Kind of a thing. So, but what is all that? What is this filthiness and naughtiness that is to excess? When you think about that, again, the word superfluity, it means excess. Naughtiness is the idea of wickedness. You go back and check your Webster 1828 or even the American English Dictionary, and you can see at its root is the idea of not just bad, but wicked. And it's clear that there is a connection in the context here with what James is talking about. The contrast with, look with me back to verse 5. Go back to verse 5. He says it this way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And I've asked, every time I read that verse, I asked the question, where is it that God has given to all men, not just believers, where is it that God has made accessible to all men liberally His wisdom? Where is it? That's right. It's in the written Word of God. It's available for everyone. And time again, James is saying, go to the Word, go to the Word, go to the Word. By contrast, in the setting of the book of James, and when you read, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by contrast is the tradition of the elders, the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. If you were to turn to Matthew 23, in fact, let's just briefly look at it. Let's just quickly go look at it. Go to Matthew 23. Go to Matthew chapter number 23 here. Go to Matthew chapter number 23 here. Watch this. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He speaks to and about the scribes and the Pharisees, the apostate leaders of Israel. He says to the apostles, He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their doctrine and so forth. He says at Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they carry Moses' authority. And then He says this, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. When they speak for Moses, when they are quoting the Old Testament scriptures, then do what they say. But don't do what they do. Because they're hypocrites, as it were. He goes on to say, if you would, for example, look at verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 15, the same thing. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, and so on. All the way down through this passage here, when you look a little bit further ahead to verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 27, the same thing. He says down at verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says at verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You see at the end of verse 32, he says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Now, go with me. You cannot go to Matthew 23. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at what he says at verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18, he says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's the connection you want to make. The scribes and the Pharisees taught the tradition of the elders, which they in turn had received from their elders, their fathers, all the way back. They were that generation of vipers. They perpetuated to their seed line the doctrine of the viper. That false doctrine, as it were. And when Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter number 1, at verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders, from your fathers." What they were had to be saved from, redeemed from, was all that false doctrine that had been taught to them by the tradition of the elders that Christ identified as utter, complete hypocrisy. If you'll go back to James chapter number 1, that's the connection that you want to make when you're at James 1 and 21. When he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." That's that evil, wicked, false doctrine perpetuated by the false apostate leaders of Israel. By contrast, it goes on to say, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." The engrafted word. Think about that, okay? Look at that. They're supposed to receive the engrafted word. And then he says this, "which is able to save your souls." Now, I'm going to say something about that verse that is going to be probably different than the standard way that people talk about that verse. Think about it this way. Those who know anything about engrafting, you've got, let's say you're growing some trees, fruit trees, nut trees, almond trees, whatever. In the Bible, you've got the olive tree, stuff like that. So what you do is you've got a stalk in the ground, the roots, and it's a good solid stalk, as it were. Good deep roots. And you take a branch from a different source, as it were, and you graft it into that solid stalk. That one that's already, the roots are real deep, as it were, and it's bringing up the nutrients from the ground. You graft it in. Okay? And now, the life there adds to the life here, as it were. And it grows, and now that branch grows because it's connected to the source. Now think about that verse. It says this, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." You ever thought, well, when that verse, it says the engrafted word, engrafted to what? See that? Engrafted to what? Well, the common way to read that verse is that as they receive the word, then the word gets engrafted into their soul. And that's okay, that's a fair way to read that. I'm not sure that makes sense though. We say, well, why not? Well, because if James is talking to someone whose soul is not saved yet, see, he says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul," then isn't their soul dead? It needs to be saved, correct? So you have the Word of God that comes in. If the branch gets engrafted into a stalk that's dead, the branch is not going to grow. The source of life, if the word gets grafted into the soul, but if the soul of that guy is dead, then how does he give life to the branch? Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Maybe I'm overthinking this. On the other hand, James is writing the book of James. James has been saying in the book of James to go to the Word of God in so many different ways. And in that verse, James is putting the letter that he wrote in with the Word of God. He's saying, when he told them to go back and hear what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is the wisdom of God, it came out of the mouth of God, James is saying this exact book that I'm writing to you, you know what? That is now grafted into the Word. It's become part of Scripture. He's confirming that the document he's writing right there, that what made it life is part of the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, that's why it's able to save their soul. What gives life to the branch is the stalk that has life in itself. Well, their soul doesn't have life in itself. Anyway, just give some thought to that. And the bottom line is, he says, which is able to save your soul. Listen, it's always the Word of God that does the work of God. It's the Word of God that's able to save their soul. It's the Word of God that's able to, in the context here, able to get them through the tribulation period. I want you to compare something here, if you would. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at this idea of saving the soul, saving the soul. When that verse says, the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls, he's not only telling them something about the ability of the Word of God, what it is able to do, but he wants their souls to be saved by it. And he tells them when he goes on to verse 22, 23, 24, they've got to, if they want to be saved by it, they have to do what it says. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. This thing about saving their souls, saving their souls, saving their souls. I'm going to have you go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 5. And notice what he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Notice, ready to be revealed in the last time. When Peter writes the book of 1 Peter here, they were right on the threshold of as it were. They were in the last days, and we're going to go through that tribulation period. And there was that prophesied salvation that was ready to be revealed. The signs, the miracles, the wonders that happened in early Acts, that was the evidence that salvation was ready to be revealed. It was going to be, you know, at least 7 years out, but the point is, relative to Daniel's full time schedule, 7 years was only a short period of time left. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith. That's a reference to them going through the tribulation period in which their faith was going to be tried. He says at verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Okay, when? What's that say there? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's His literal, physical second coming to this earth. It's at His second coming that those who believed God's Word and did what God's Word said, that they're going to get through that tribulation period, and their faith is going to be found unto honor and glory at the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Their souls were going to be saved at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he says at verse 10, of which salvation? So it's a salvation at the end of the tribulation when Christ appears to save their soul. That's a prophesied salvation. That's the salvation the prophets spoke about. He says at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There's His first coming and His second coming. Now, let me come back momentarily to verse 10. You see the reference in verse 10, right at the end of the verse where it says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, some have taken that phrase there, when it says you prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, some have taken that phrase to mean that, see, the prophets in the Old Testament did know about the dispensation of grace, because Peter right there says, a prophesied about the grace given unto you. Some have said that if the dispensation of grace was only made known to the Apostle Paul, directly from Christ, and then Christ made it known to others, if that's what we claim as Pauline mid-Acts dispensationalists, well then we clearly are wrong, because Peter in that verse clearly says that the prophets back here prophesied of the grace that was to come to them. Well, what do you think about that? I mean, is that right or not? How do you answer that? Well, it's quite simple actually to answer. When he says it this way, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the dispensation of the grace of God, he says things like, it was not made known to the sons of men in time past. He says it was hidden, and it was hidden in the mind of God. So the fact is, when the Apostle Paul says it that way, it means very clearly that when you're talking about the dispensation of grace, that's clearly different information than the grace that the Old Testament prophets spoke about and wrote about and searched. It's just different information. It's not the same information. In our context, we saw at verse 6 and 7 that's the trial of their faith. That's the tribulation period. At the end of verse 7, the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's His coming at the end of the tribulation period. And He's going to come and He's going to save their souls and He's going to bring in the kingdom. That's the grace that the prophets spoke about. It's the grace promised to them. It's the favor promised to them in the new covenant and in the Davidic covenant and actually even in the Abrahamic covenant. He says at verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us. That's Peter and his audience here. They did minister the things which are now, watch this very carefully, the things which are now, so at the time Peter was writing this book, now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you That's the 12 apostles. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, that's Acts chapter number 2. That's Pentecost right there. Which things the angels desire to look into. Verse 13. You see, by the way, you see how he made the connection there with early Acts, the last days, Pentecost? Same connection in Hebrews chapter number 2. Verse 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's His second coming. At His second coming, there's this grace He's going to bring to them. The grace promised in the New Covenant. The grace promised in the Davidic Covenant. The grace promised in the Abrahamic Covenant. He's going to bring that to them. He's going to bring them the kingdom. See that? Now, go with me, if you would, to Matthew 19. Those of you that have been studying with us on our Tuesday evening Bible studies, you know we've been going through the book of Matthew for quite some time now. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter number 19. I want you to see something here. For those of you that haven't been with us in Matthew, I think that you'll appreciate the connection here. For those of you that have been, this will be a refresher. Watch this now. Look at Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. And notice what it says. Matthew 19. I'm going to start at verse 16. Matthew 19, 16 says this. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have? And then what does he say there? He says, have. What's it say there? Eternal life. Jump ahead to the next verse. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou will... Okay, now what does Christ say? He says, enter into life. Everybody see that? Let's keep reading. Look down, if you would, to verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly... Okay, now what does it say? Enter. Enter into the kingdom of... And he says of God, right? Of heaven right there. I'm going to go H. K of H, okay? Look with me to verse 24. Towards the end of the verse. Enter. Again, you've got enter into the kingdom of God. Everybody see that there? The context. To have eternal life. Christ equates it with entering into life. Equates it with enter into the kingdom of heaven. Equates it with enter into the kingdom of God. Watch verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be what? Saved. You see what they just did? The disciples in their mind, in this context here, the question comes up about having eternal life. Christ identifies that. He puts parameters around it by the phrases, enter into life, enter into the kingdom of heaven, enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples equate that to being saved. Because in the prophetic kingdom program, to be saved is when they did get, and or would get, eternal life. That's when they would enter into life. It's when they would enter into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Keep reading. Look down at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Now watch this. What shall we have, therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye, which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. So you take that whole thing to enter into life, to have eternal life, to enter into the kingdom of God, to be saved. You want to make sure that you connect that with when the Son of Man, in the that's the regeneration. Well, what's that identified as? Is when the Son of Man sits in the throne of His glory. Do you see that there? I know you probably can't read my handwriting, but that's okay. I'm saying Matthew 19 here makes it very, very clear that the idea of when Peter said that their souls would be saved at the appearing of Jesus Christ, James says that they are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. James becomes part of the Word of God. It's equal to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that's able to save their soul. Their soul is going to be saved in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits in the throne of His glory, because that's when they're going to have eternal life. That's when they're going to enter into life, into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's when their souls are going to be saved. And not only that, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 apostles, I'm just going to just write here, 12, they're also going to be sitting on literal, physical thrones, judging Israel. But keep reading, it doesn't stop there. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive, what's that? 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. I'm saying this. In the prophetic program, the prophetic kingdom program, the way that they thought about salvation is manifested by a chapter right here like this. It's not the only place you find this, by the way, but this is so clear, crystal clear. They didn't think about salvation so much in the way, in the sense that you and I think about, that I'm saved, my soul is saved right here, right now, right today, the moment I trust Jesus Christ for my salvation. They didn't think of it that way. They thought of it in connection with the prophets said God was going to bring grace to them. The grace of the new covenant. The grace of the Davidic covenant. The grace of the Abrahamic covenant. The grace of the kingdom. When Messiah would come and appear after they go through the purging, through the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's the Word of God that was able to save their souls. It's the Word of God that's going to get them through that tribulation period. And when Christ comes, that's when it's going to be the regeneration. When He's sitting on the throne of His glory. That's when they're going to have that eternal life. That's when they're going to enter into life. By entering into the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, that's when their souls are going to be saved. When James tells them they got to be not just a hearer of the Word, but they've got to do what it says. Because there are certain things in that tribulation period that they needed to do to be able to make it through that tribulation period unto the end. And we're gonna deal with that next time. There's a lot of very specific things that they needed to do in order to be blessed in their deed. That is, ultimately get into the kingdom there, okay? Alright, so let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we could take some time to look into Your Word this morning and to receive the wisdom and the insight that is here. And we pray, Father, that even though we have spoken this morning specifically about James and as it pertains to the little flock in the tribulation period, Father, remind us that it's so important for us to also to stay in your word. And though it's true that we right now have as a present possession the salvation of our souls, it's so vital for us to get into your word on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and to let your word renew our minds, to strengthen us so that we might walk by faith and faithfully be laborers together with you in this dispensation of your grace. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.